If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, there in your Bible, and Psalm 33 is where we will be. Psalm 33. Again, want to welcome all our guests here this morning, and trust that the Lord will help you and encourage you. And I want to say thank you to all our members being faithful this morning. I trust that you had a good week last week, everyone. And I'm thankful Sunday's the first day of the week. Amen. That's the way to start a week. You know, because we all know that, number one, we don't know what this week's going to bring. And it could be blessing. It could be things that are in the sense of, from a human perspective, that bring us great joy and happiness. And that we're thankful for when the Lord does that. But sometimes, you know, there's a week coming where we are faced with tragedy. But one thing that I'm thankful we can do every week is we can start it off praising the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we look to for everything and all our strength, and we can trust Him. We had a good day yesterday. I'm not sure what the rest of you were doing, but I know there were probably about 12 teenagers and 5 or 6 adults from the church who had a youth activity. And it was a great youth activity. No one died. So I'm thankful for that. And we rejoice in God's protection, but had a great show up and went over to Lake Russell, Russell B. State Park, and just had a gorgeous, beautiful day out there. And thank you for all those that participated in that and prayed for that. That was a blessing. Enjoy seeing our teenagers just have a wonderful time there together. And I always try to encourage them. Listen, I don't know whoever said that Christians can't have fun, but that is a lie. Well, we can have fun and we don't have to feel bad about it the next day. Amen. That's right. We can have a ton of fun and not have one guilty feeling about it, and not be feeling bad physically or spiritually, mentally, whatever. We can have a wonderful time. The Lord gives us that great liberty. Well, if you found your place there in Psalm 33, verse number 8. Psalm 33, verse 8. The Bible says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." I'm going to read that verse again, then we'll pray together. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. With the Lord's help this morning, I would like to preach a message to you entitled, "Living in the Awe of the Almighty." Living in awe of the Almighty. Let's pray together. Father, we are coming before You as Your humble children, knowing that we can do nothing without You. We confess that. And Lord, I do pray that You would guide this message in a way that will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, Your children will leave here encouraged. And Lord, if there are some here that are not Your children, they have yet to receive Christ and have not been born again. Lord, I pray that they would leave here as Your children. That they would be in awe of the salvation that You provide through Jesus Christ. And that they would begin a wonderful relationship with Him, even today. And so, Lord, again, we just ask You to work. And we'll thank You for whatever You do. We'll be very careful to give You all the credit and all the glory and all the thanks. For I do pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The word "all" here that you see in verse number 8 is used only three times in the King James Version that I am preaching from this morning. It has it listed all in the book of Psalms, the word all. It is actually translated several different ways throughout the Bible. Specifically, we know that it is referred to also as fear in the Word of God. It has the very much a synonymous context to it, and in the fear of the Lord and all. And it carries the idea very much of just being filled with wonder, filled with amazement that brings about a reverential fear of the Almighty. I know in this life that even as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are seasons in our life, sometimes longer than needs be for sure, where we do indeed lose the awe of the Almighty. And I believe the Lord will help us in that, especially as we look at the Word of God, and specifically this morning in Psalm 33, as we try to understand what it means for all creation, but especially His children, to stand in awe of the Almighty. You know, in the March-April 2016 issue of Psychology Today, which I do not subscribe to, okay, attempted to give readers several reasons to cultivate a sense of awe and wonder with their article, "It's Not All About You." The article mentioned the following secular sources about our need for awe and wonder. Now remember, this is coming from secular sources. I'll read them in the order that they were written in this article. The first one is this. Excuse me. University of Pennsylvania researchers defined awe as the emotion of self-transcendence, a feeling of admiration and elevation in the face of something greater than the self. The next one, a popular theoretical physicist, wrote, "All gives you an existential shock. You realize that you are hardwired to be a little selfish," it says. "But you are also dependent," excuse me, "you are also dependent on something bigger than yourself. Being enraptured is a way," get this, "to remove the tyranny of the ego." Some of y'all can pray for my voice. I'm having a little trouble this morning. But as these secular scientists would continue to say, it says here, "Social scientists have found that when people experience a sense of awe, they feel more," get this, "empathetic and are more more connected with others." One scientist concluded, "Wonder pulls us together, a counterforce to all that seems to be tearing us apart." The Wharton School of Business evaluated the New York Times' most emailed articles and found that the ones that evoked awe were the most shared. Now, why do I share those illustrations from secular scientists with you this morning? It's to show you and to realize for all of us that it is indeed a fact that people are longing to be in awe of something. But what these scientists fell infinitely short in was recognizing who we ought to be in awe of. And that is the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. He is the one that we ought to live in awe of. And many of these things that they admitted that when one is awe of, it does remove self and it does bring us together. There are no doubts about that. But what they do not recognize is our God. You know, the definition of awe again is a strong feeling of respect or amazement brought on, as it was defined in one dictionary, brought on by something. But I put there, brought on by God. By God the Creator. If a person is filled with admiration, as this illustration put it, with the sight of the Grand Canyon, then that is an example of a person who's filled with awe. But I tell you what, when a person realizes and grows to know the God of this Bible, they cannot help but to be in awe. To be humbled, to be in reverential fear of how great our Creator and Savior truly is. The biblical use of this word, it arises from a consciousness of the infinite power, the sublimity and holiness of God, and who God is and what He has done for us. You know, I'd like to submit to you this morning that we are to continuously dwell in awe of the Almighty. How are we to do that? Well, I believe Psalm 33 gives us some clear instructions of how to do that and things that to keep in mind. Now, you'll notice there in your text in verse 1 of chapter 33, I do believe we see here that it is a psalm or a song of praise. And it is for those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Either in the Old Testament, they believed Him as the coming Messiah. And we here today believe Him. He was the Messiah that came. And we all rejoice in that. But we see here it says, rejoice in the Lord. What are the next three statements? O ye righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. It is good. It is right. It is just for us to praise the Lord God Almighty. And it goes through verse 2 and 3 and talks about playing our instruments and for the Lord God and in the attitude and spirit of praise. And so from that point, we see here that it's most definite that God ought to be praised. And that is most definitely a part of being in awe of Him. I'd like to say, first of all, as we move through this passage, it's 22 verses in this chapter. I will, by God's grace, seek to go through them and try to be concise in my comments. But we see here, first of all, I believe to maintain or for there to be an indicator that we have not lost the awe of the Almighty, we need to rejoice in His goodness. Look there in verses 4 and 5. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. And look at this next phrase. The earth is full of what? The goodness of the Lord. Listen, I tell you what. It's one thing that will help us as God's children to live in awe of the Almighty is to always be thinking upon His goodness. You know, some people are critical about a child praying the traditional prayer before a meal. And I can understand it can you want to teach them to have meaning behind it and just don't want it to be repetition. But, hey, I think that's a wonderful prayer, especially the way it starts out. God is great. God is good. Hey, I want to tell you what. God is good, folks. We serve a God that is good. Amen? I hope you realize that and believe that this morning because it will help you in living in awe of the Almighty, knowing that He is good. This Hebrew word, kesed, is also translated different ways through our Bible. It's translated mercy 149 times, this Hebrew word, the same word that's used here for goodness. It's translated kindness 40 times. It's translated loving kindness 30 times. It's translated goodness 12 times. It's translated kindly 5 times. And you see that the way it is translated here is it packed with meaning. The goodness and mercy of Almighty God and how His people ought to be rejoicing in that daily. That's why I believe that when we come in here and sing unto the Almighty with our praise, boy, we ought to just be in awe of Him. I'm so thankful for Brother Mike and Noel and the time they put in to preparing for these times of worship. I'm thankful for our choir. I'm thankful for you all that will participate in that and voice your praise to the goodness of God. You know, I believe that here in this chapter we see many of God's attributes. Now, you'll understand when we talk about the attributes of God, His characteristics. There is divided in two different attributes, if you will. All right? God has what we would consider His natural attributes. It's His nature. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's everywhere all the time. He is transcendent. We know that God is above us and we are below Him. He is the Almighty. We will never be Him in His natural attributes. Okay? We never will be. Even when we get the glory. But then you have what we consider His moral attributes. His holiness. His love. We think of all of these things. His goodness. His righteousness. Mercy. His grace. Those are all His moral attributes, which He fulfills them all perfectly because they are who He is. But they're His moral attributes, and you read through this chapter and you just see it all through the psalmist who wrote this, the very fact of the goodness of God. You know, they are revealed. God's moral attributes is stated like this by one person. God's moral attributes are characteristics of God revealed in His personal interaction with mankind. That's where those attributes are expressed in a personal way. And thank God, one day when we get the glory, as 1 John says, when we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be perfect as well in all of those moral attributes. And while we're here on earth, we're growing in those attributes. Amen? We're growing in love, we're growing in grace, we're growing in holiness, we're growing in goodness, we're growing in righteousness, we're growing by the power of the Holy Spirit, but boy, we look to God as the perfect example and fulfillment of these things. And God is good, ladies and gentlemen, and we need to worship Him and thank Him for that. His justice, He rewards perfectly, He corrects perfectly. His righteousness, He always does right. He always has and He always will. His love, His concern for our welfare, and so much that He loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to people that cursed Him and rebelled against Him and rejected Him. He came anyway. That's love. That's the God we marvel in with awe. Mercy, oh my, not giving what is deserved. That's mercy. Interesting enough, in the Hebrew, the word mercy comes from the same root as the word from a mother's womb. It is the caring for that which is completely helpless. The mercy of God. Grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve any of it, but God expresses that and gives that in abundance to those that will receive it by faith. His goodness, as I mentioned, His bountiful dealing with mankind. And by the way, it's upon the righteous and it's upon the evil as well. As the verse says there in Matthew, that the rain comes down on both the just and the unjust. Even men and their evil, wicked acts, God gives rain upon them in His goodness. I tell you, we know of our Creator. We know of Him as being good and great. And we worship Him. Truth. As we see here in our passage, our Lord loveth righteousness and judgment. And then verse 4, it says, the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. God is truth. He's never told a lie. He never will. What He says is that's it. He doesn't change. What He has given us stands for all eternity. And boy, we can marvel in that this morning. But then not only do we rejoice in His goodness, but then the psalmist in this song of praise goes from singing about and talking about His goodness in verses 4 and 5. That then in verse 6 through 9, it talks about His creation. So we rejoice in His goodness, but then we also marvel at His creation. Now, I could spend a whole message talking about this for the rest of our remaining time. And then tonight and the next Sunday to come. In fact, the Lord may have me stop at this point. Well, we need to talk about this because it's very clear here that this writer was moved by the creation of the Almighty. He was affected by it. He was changed by the creation of recognizing what God has done in His creation of this earth and of the galaxies. Wow, look there. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. God didn't necessarily work. He just breathed this universe into existence. That's wow. Think about these things that it talks about here. When it talks about the heavens and the host of them, I do believe the psalmist is talking about the planets and how simply awesome they are. I think about the sun. You know, I cannot adequately express these things, so I leave it to other men who have done a great job of just giving illustration of the vastness and greatness of God's creation. One such author put it this way, in trying to understand the greatness of even the sun and the stars and all these things that God does. Listen to this about the sun. In the order of the universe, the sun is an ordinary medium-sized star. Yet its energy and violence almost defy imagination. It is a dense mass of glowing matter a million times the volume of the earth. And in the permanent state of nuclear activity, every second, get this, every second 4 million tons of hydrogen are destroyed in explosions that start somewhere near the core, where the temperature is about 55 million degrees Fahrenheit. And I realize that we can't get our mind wrapped around some of these things, folks. I understand that, but that's exactly why we live in awe of the Almighty. Filled with wonder. Listen to this. More energy, the same author says, more energy than man has used since the dawn of civilization is radiated by this normal star called the sun in 1 second. That's amazing. What a God. What a Creator! I stand in awe of the Almighty. Simply amazed at what our God has done and what He does do. Listen, the distance from the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. I can't even imagine that. But yet God has placed the sun in such a way that if it was any closer or any further away, we would either burn to death or we would freeze to death. God has placed that in such a way that His name might be glorified. Listen, I will give the magazine National Geographic credit where credit is due. They do a phenomenal job of taking pictures. But describing those pictures, they need some help. Even the secular scientists are in awe of the creation. They write articles about it, they talk about it, and they will admit this is just simply awesome. But only if the blindness would be lifted from their eyes and see it's created by an awesome God. And His name is Jesus. Oh, glory be to His holy name. Oh, my friends, that is what needs to happen. I think of the sun. It's a little bit bigger than the earth. Just a little bit. The sun is 864,400 miles across. This is about 109 times the diameter of the earth. If you don't get that, catch this. The sun weighs 333,000 times as much as earth. Now, if you didn't get that, really, you might get this. It is so large that about 1,300,000 planet Earths can fit inside of it. 1,300,000 planet Earths can fit inside the sun. That's pretty big. I think about God's wonderful creation. Do you? Do you think how awesome it truly is? Sometimes we just kind of take it for granted and wander along life's way and not being in awe of the Almighty and His creation. I think about the human body. The human body, another one of His marvelous artworks of design and creation, simply amazing. Listen to this. Engineers have never devised a machine to equal God's supreme achievement, the human body. Athletes can sprint at almost 25 miles per hour, throw a ball at more than 100 miles per hour, high jump over 7 feet, but even our everyday activities are powered by a system that in its complexity and efficiency would make the most sophisticated robot seem inadequate. Let me give you one example. Take the circulatory system. Every minute of our lives, the heart pumps 10 pints of blood, 30 pints during brisk exercise, through, get this, about 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. 60,000. 60,000 miles. An adult body contains 8 and 10 pints of blood. The average for a man is about 10. Containing 25 trillion red cells to carry oxygen and 25 billion white cells to fight disease. Some white cells have a life cycle of only 12 hours. Red cells have a life of about 120 days. Do you know collectively with that many arteries and veins and capillaries in your body, if you were to put them in a straight line, it could wrap around the earth more than twice. Just in your body. That is awesome. And I stand in awe of an awesome Creator who did it all. Oh, my friends, you think of all of those things. A baby is born with 305 bones. But some of these fuse together later until they're about 206. And that does vary. Operated by, get this, 650 muscles and more than 100 joints. The tendons anchoring muscle to bone are strong enough to stand a stress of 8 tons per square inch. And the thigh bones take a strain of 0.5 ton per square inch, while walking. All this complex of God's creation is encased in a flexible, waterproof covering called skin. The average man has 20 square feet of it, which wears away and is replaced every few weeks. Set in the skin are up to 5 million hairs. Each last about 3 years. And by the way, God knows every number of them. Praise God. He says He knows the numbers of hair. He knows. That's our God. Do you marvel at His creation? And we could go on and on and on and on about this. You know, I had a lot more to say this morning, but I think I'm going to start wrapping things up. Listen to this. In all of His creation, William Beebe, does that ring a bell with anybody? Didn't to me either. William Beebe was an explorer and a friend of President Theodore Roosevelt. Often when he visited the president, the two men would go outdoors at night to see who could first locate, and correct me, Brother Bill, if I'm pronouncing this wrong, but is it Andromeda? The Andromeda Galaxy. They would go out together to view the Andromeda Galaxy. That was a thing they liked to do. And then as they gazed at the tiny smudge of distant starlight, one of them would recite, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, 100 billion suns, each larger than our own." That's awesome. And they would go on to say, after that thought had sunk in, Roosevelt would flash his toothy grin and say, get this, "Now I think we're small enough, let's go to bed." Even this man understood the greatness of the Lord God. We'll continue this thought, but I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this. All man's most laborious discoveries, what he calls his science, consist in slowly finding out the truths embodied in God's work. The great astronomer Kepler, enraptured with the wonderful results his calculations revealed, exclaimed, "O God, I think thy thoughts after thee." He just discovered what God had already put into place in His miraculous power. This morning, I want to ask you, and a question that I've asked myself, and we'll go through and discuss these other things together of what to help us to keep our awe of the Almighty. But just upon thinking of His creation and His goodness this morning, can I ask you this question? Have you lost the awe of the Almighty? Do you marvel at His creation as you go out and enjoy it and appreciate it and do things in it? Do you live a life that's filled with reverential fear and amazement of Him? When is the last time, my friends, that you just dropped on the floor or the ground on your face where you couldn't get any lower and just thanked God for His attributes, for His natural and for His moral attributes, for who He is in every possible way. Now, God does not expect us to live life with our face on the ground. We would never get anything done. There are times for that, without a doubt, that we need to, and a lot of times privately, just get on our face before God. But I want to tell you, more importantly, God wants us Christians to live a life where our heart is in awe of Him. The heart is in a continuous action of awe of your God and your Savior. If somebody were to say, Pastor, and you know, you got all kinds of definitions, and this is just the way I would say it. This is an opinion. But if somebody were to say, Pastor, what is your definition? Or how would you define, I say it like, how would you define revival? After studying this message and meditating, I have come to this conclusion. This is my opinion. And I know you can give many other ones, probably just as good, but this is mine. I'm just thinking about it. I believe it is this. Revival is living in awe of the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, there are so many things I wanted to say. And God, I'm so thankful You're giving us eternity. I'm so thankful, God, that You are giving us all eternity to praise You, to be in awe of You. But Lord, sometimes here on this sin-cursed earth, Lord, forgive us, but we lose the awe. Lord, the awe of Your creation, the all of salvation through Christ, the all of Your goodness. Oh God, help us not to lose our all. Help Your people this morning. Help us to draw closer to You. Those that may have lost it, Lord, help them to get it back even now. Perhaps those that have never experienced the awe of salvation, Lord, that have never trusted Your Son Jesus and have begun an authentic relationship with Christ. If that's the case, Lord, if there's someone here this morning, please help them to be in awe of Him and trust Him as Savior. Let them not leave here today, God, without truly trusting Christ as You have planned. Lord, again, we thank You for being so wonderful and amazing. Lord, I know we use this term a lot, myself included, in a more non-serious way. But Lord, I want to say, Lord, I want to thank You for being awesome. Above all. And Lord, we do praise You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want us to spend some time here. No instruments playing.